Thank you all for coming. I do appreciate that. I've been on both sides of this where I'll be sitting out there and someone will be introduced, or maybe they're not introduced. They just come up and I'm like, who is this guy? Is he saved? You know, what, you know, and don't know anything about him. And so I appreciate that introduction, but I also appreciate you all introducing yourselves as well, because that helps me and see the different church dynamics here and different leaders. And that helps me a lot. And so I'm very, very thankful to be here today. This is a great opportunity. And I can remember the first time ever driving through New York City, even though I grew up, as was mentioned, just on the border, Indiana and Illinois. So I grew up just outside of Chicago, up there in the corner, and literally two blocks from Illinois. And so I was used to what I thought was a big city, Chicago, until I drove through New York and I'm like, good night, that's like country over there. I mean, that I was absolutely blown away with New York, and it just kept going and going and going. Of course, the skyline and everything there in Manhattan, and just really amazed me. And the Lord planted that seed, and that I still vividly remember it to this day. And then in college, I can remember Pastor Recker coming to Northland and preaching in chapel and challenging the young people to consider the cities. And so the Lord called us, as was mentioned, my wife and I, to Cameroon in West Africa. And there are 280 something different languages in Cameroon. And I thought, I can't learn 200 and something languages, but I want to reach the country for Christ. So Lord, where do we start? And some of those, lift up your eyes and look on the cities, consider the cities, came to my mind. And as I was reading scripture in Acts chapter 16 and so forth, and seeing when God called Paul into Macedonia, he went to the chief cities. He went to Philippi and Thessalonica. And I thought, well, let's do that. This is the Lord's leading, and I've been praying about that. And the Lord did direct. And there are 10 regional capitals, or 10 chief cities in Cameroon. And by God's grace, six of those regional capitals now have national-led pastors and churches in those chief cities, and we're paying for the other four. If anybody's interested, I'd love to talk about Cameroon while I'm here, but the Lord is working there, and we thank God for that. We were not expecting the opportunity or the invitation, and this invitation to come and work at Baptist World Mission in the home office, and to do what we're doing now, traveling all over the United States and even two or three times internationally. But this is exciting as well. And as Pastor Recker mentioned, one of my passions, and I believe the Lord has been working all this together, is this idea of partnership. And sometimes we get the idea that, well, you know, the missionary does his work and maybe he has support from multiple churches, but we're doing what we're doing here and they're doing what they're doing over there, and we'll send them a check once a month and that'll be fine. And again, being now on both sides, you know, we were involved in the missions program of our sending church, the missions director there for a while, and then going to the field, going through deputation and all those processes, really having a burden, not just to be, as I say, missions minded. And I know Independent Baptists are missions minded. Okay. I've done a lot of reading and a lot of study, and I'm telling you, Independent Baptists are the most missions-minded group out there. But also to be missionary-minded, to be mindful of the missionaries and their families and their needs and what's going on, and the reality that they're part of and sent out of the local church. And so that's what I want to focus in on in these two workshops that we have together. I'm going to kind of start into that. And then my wife's going to go with the ladies, as I understand it, and she'll give a lady's perspective. And she's been doing some surveys and collecting some information from missionary ladies, which I think she's going to share with some of the ladies in the next workshop as well. Let me bring up the first slide. This is my first time doing this PowerPoint, okay? So forgive me if I stumble along a little bit, but I guess that's the thing to do now. And Pastor and I were talking on the way over here, and he was talking about the book and that philosophy and the idea of deputation. And he asked me a question. He said, where is deputation in the Bible? All right. That's a good question. I've actually been in missions conferences with missionaries who have told me, now these are missionaries on deputation, okay? And they've told me, I don't believe deputation is biblical. It's a man-made idea. It's just the politics and this. I'm like, brother, you're on deputation. What don't you have a biblical perspective or at least a biblical philosophy on deputation? What are you doing? You know? Well, I want to start with that this morning because it does fit in with our theme and our outline. And as I started that, pastor said, well, why don't you just start with that then and I'll save it for the workshop. So that's what we're doing. If I could have you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, I'm going to lay a foundation here for where we're going. And then we're going to turn to another passage here in Romans, and we're going to see where deputation is actually located in the Bible. All right. Romans chapter 10. I'm going to start in verse 12. The outline up here has from verse 14, but let's go back to verse 12 as well, all right? Romans chapter 10 and verse 12. The Bible says that, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be what? Except they be sent. Every one of us in this room is either a sender or a sent one. And we see this obligation to send preachers to those who have yet to hear the good news of the gospel. Let's pray again as we continue, if we may. Father, I do thank you for this wonderful opportunity this morning. Thank you for all those who have sacrificed to drive or come on a train or walk to get here today. And I pray, Lord, it would be very profitable, edifying, and encouraging in our time together. Bless the fellowship. Bless this time now in your word, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sent ones, let me ask you now to turn over to Romans chapter 15. We're going to talk about sending missionaries efficiently. We've talked a little bit already about the reality that that requires more than be warmed and filled in a monthly check, all right? But look at, if you would, in Romans chapter 15, okay? A little context while you're turning there. Romans is a very familiar book to us, but consider the context, okay? Paul is writing to the church in Rome. He's writing to a church that he has never been to, okay? He's introducing himself, and one of the main purposes of Romans, this letter, is found in Romans chapter 15. You see it there. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. A little bit farther down in the same context, we see in verse 28, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed it to them, sealed to them this route, I will come by you into Spain. So we see in both of these verses the idea that God has called Paul to take the gospel to Spain. And he says to them, I believe that God wants you to bring me on my way, to be brought on my way. That phrase from those two verses, all right, particularly the first one, brought on my way, is literally one word in the original, all right? One word is found about a dozen times in the New Testament, and every single time it is directed and described of a missionary. This is a missionary term, okay? It doesn't mean, again, the idea of, all right, be warmed and filled. Thank you for coming by. Now, God bless you. We'll pray for you and maybe send a check from time to time. This is a very strong word, a word of partnership, accompaniment, to bring them on their way, to be with them as they go on their way. And so here is a biblical description of deputation. Paul is writing to a church he's never been to before. We call that cold calling today, when missionaries are calling churches they've never been to before, all right? And he's telling them God's call to take the gospel to Spain, just like missionaries on deputation, all right? Romans is his brochure, all right? His clear gospel message. How many of you, don't raise your hands, but how many of us have had a brief time to share the gospel with someone and we go to the book of Romans, right? Paul is explaining, hey, this is the gospel that I preach right here. He spells it out clearly. When we sent out our brochures, we included a gospel tract that we wrote when we were on deputation. We sent that to those churches so they knew this is the gospel that we preach, right? That's what Paul's doing here in Romans. He's telling them of those who have been saved and of the fruit that has already been, and he's explaining to this church, this is where God's called me, and I'm trusting that you are going to be part of that partnership to bring me on my way, to bring us on our way to take the gospel to Spain. And so there it is. That is one of the clearest examples in Scripture of deputation right there. There are many others. You have that book. You can see others. I chronicle in that book at least 9 churches that partnered, using this phrase, partnered with the Apostle Paul, the missionary Paul and his team in the work of missions. I say at least 9 because one of the passages says I robbed other churches, and I don't know how many churches were in that group. And there was he refers to the churches in Macedonia and so forth. But the point is that there were multiple churches partnering and supporting the missionary Paul and his team. And that is not some independent Baptist man-made invention. That is a biblical pattern. Paul came back from those terms, as we call them today. He came back from his first term and he spent long time with the people in Antioch. And then the next time he went on his second term and he came back and he spent much time with his sending church there in Antioch and so forth. And so this idea of deputation, it is a biblical idea. It's not a man-made idea. And we see that spelled out here, at least in a portion here, in an infancy or a seed form in Romans chapter 15. Well, the rest of the time that we have, this hour and then another hour, I would like to kind of describe from one of Paul's prayer letters, okay? You can see I'm a missionary, right? Philippians is an inspired prayer letter. Paul is writing to one of his supporting churches, right? That's what Philippians is. He's writing to one of his supporting churches. And I want us to take these 2 hours or hour and a half or whatever we have here to go through and look at some descriptions of what it means to be a good partnering church, a church that helps their missionary to partner with them and be brought on their way thitherward, all right? So let's take the first one here. Biblical missionary partnership includes moral support, okay? Moral support. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Philippians. We're going to spend the rest of our time in this letter to the church in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Let's see what I have to do. All right. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Now, since I messed up the agenda, how much time before the hour? Because I know the break is up. You want to get 10 minutes? 10 after? Oh, okay. All right. I was thinking 10 before. Okay. All right. I've got plenty of time. All right. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Now, again, the context here, all right? This is a church that Paul's missionary team planted. This is the first church they planted when they went into Macedonia. They went to this chief city, probably not the capital city. Thessalonica may have been the capital of that region, but the chief city of that area, right? And this is where Paul went. They planted that church in Philippi. They move on. He's writing this letter back, epistle, prayer letter. He's writing back to them to encourage them. Okay, so this is the context. And in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, you see it there. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Moral support. A good partnering church is a church that encourages their missionaries. They also know where they're at with their morale. Now, that takes some other things we're going to talk about. It takes some communication. It takes knowing what's going on there. Let me give a couple of examples, okay? Missionaries are made out of the same stuff as everybody else. We have some missionaries here. They introduce themselves as missionaries. They're sent ones. And we're all made out of the same stuff. I want to emphasize that. You say, well, that's pretty obvious, brother. But, well, some people think that missionaries are like super Christians and they don't have the same kind of temptations and the same flesh as everybody else. But I'm here to tell you, we're all made out of the same stuff. I remember one day we were on a furlough and my son and I went to a men's prayer breakfast. It was actually in our sending church, but there was some other men from other churches and ministries, and we came together for prayer. And there was a man in that prayer meeting, a man that was my wife's pastor when she was growing up, a man that we loved dearly. In fact, when my wife and I were married, we asked him to pray the dedication prayer at our wedding. We know him. We love him. We respect him immensely. He's been in the ministry his entire adult life. And in that prayer meeting, he was sharing a testimony, and he began to review some of the challenges that he had faced that year. He had some heart problems, ended up having open heart surgery, tremendous amount of pain, laying in bed day after day, week after week with this intense pain. And this guy began to weep. And he said, guys, he said, I've been in the ministry my whole life. I've tried to be a good pastor. I'll visit people in the hospital. I visit people in their homes who are living in chronic pain, but I never experienced that until this year. And with tears running down his eyes, he said, and I want to be honest with you guys, it has been such a difficult year. There were moments where I considered just ending it all. And I'm sitting there like, this is one of my heroes. And he's humbly admitting to me and my son sitting here that he was considering suicide at points this last year. I mean, I was in shock. I had no idea. And the conviction on my heart to assume that because he's pastor, legend, hero in my mind, that he could never face the struggles that the rest of us would face, right? Hey, listen, missionaries are made out of the same stuff. Do you know what your missionaries are going through? I'm not talking about even just reading the prayer letters, all right? Somebody described prayer letters as a missionary highlighting the mountain peaks, right? And that's true. I mean, we have to fit 2, sometimes 3 months into one page, okay? And we only have time to hit the mountain peaks, but you all know what's between every mountain peak. There's valleys, right? And unless you make an effort to find out the morale of your missionaries, you're not going to know what's in between those mountain peaks. Well, let me give you another example. Again, going back to our sending church there in Chattanooga, Tennessee. There was a missionary that our church supported.
five generations of missionaries in that family. I'm not going to give you his name. I'll just call him Legend Missionary, all right? Legend Missionary. He comes back on furlough. He's making those connections with people in our church. And there was a guy in our church, Brother Walter, who had just trusted Christ as his Savior. Wasn't even a year old in the faith, all right? But these guys were about the same age. They had a lot of things in common. They had some experiences and some things that just kind of drew them together. So you have this guy who's been a missionary like his whole life. He's been a missionary. And then you have this brand new believer. And it was so sweet to see these guys connect and to see them becoming friends during this furlough. Well, then Legend Missionary and his wife went back to the field, and Walter's there in our church. And sadly, Legend Missionary's wife passed away on the field. There was a medical crisis, and just overnight, literally, one day she's there, next day she was gone. She died. Now, in my position now in a mission agency and being aware of things, it seems like somebody should have been there on the field or had this guy come back to check. But this is Legend Missionary. I mean, if Legend Missionary says he's okay and he's going to keep going, who are we to? I mean, they're made out of something different than the rest of us, right? That's what we thought. And so Legend Missionary didn't even come off the field. He buried his wife there on the field. And he carried on and he continued on, and the prayer letters kept coming. And maybe we asked, are you okay? Is everything's okay? Everything's fine, right? But you know what? Brother Walter had connected beyond just that, I can't wait till the next prayer letter. He had become friends and he stayed in touch with them. And they wrote back and forth. And so one day we're in a prayer meeting, again, one of these meetings where others from different churches would come together, and we're there praying, and we're praying for our missionaries. And we're praying for Legend, Missionary. You know, he just lost his wife a year or two ago, and just staying on the field, you know, praise the Lord, and just amazing, and we need to pray for him. And then Brother Walter spoke up, and he said, yes, we really do need to pray for him. He is really struggling with depression. He can't sleep at night. He's drinking himself drunk every night just so he can go to sleep. I'm like, whoa, back it up. What? Legend Missionary is depressed? How could he be depressed? Wait a minute. Legend Missionary is drinking himself to sleep every night. We were in utter shock. Why? Because we had not taken the time and the effort to check on the morale of our missionaries. We just read the letters and kept sending the support. And I want to encourage us and challenge us today. Hey, missionaries are made out of the same stuff as everybody else. And when Paul wrote to this church, I just imagine, I don't see how you could write those words without a smile on your face. And he's saying, you know what? When I think of your church, I remember you with joy. You are an encouragement to me. Isn't it amazing that the theme of Philippians is joy and rejoicing? As this guy writes in chains, this letter to this church in deep poverty and great persecution, and yet there was that connection between this church and this missionary that was a result. The result was joy. I want to encourage you, know your missionaries, know what's going on between those mountain peaks, and be an encouragement and know of their moral state, their morale. All right? Let's continue on here. Okay. I told you this was my first time going through this. Am I doing something wrong, brother? You can click it manually. All right, next one. You see it there. Prayer support. Look at verse 19 of Philippians chapter 1, verse 19. Philippians 1, verse 18 through 20 says, What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death.
Support our missionaries in prayer. Now, I don't want to get into all the theological discussion and ramifications there, all right? But I do want to just emphasize this one truth that's very obvious. Paul knew that this church was praying for him, and he was confident that God was going to answer their prayers. Do you see that? He knew that they were praying for him, and he knew that God was going to answer their prayers. Prayer is perhaps the most overlooked component of missions, and yet it is essential. Do we really believe that? That prayer is essential in ministry and in missions? In fact, Jesus' solution to the missionary problem, and there is a missionary shortage and a missionary problem, is summarized in Matthew chapter 9 in one word. Jesus said, look, the fields are white unto harvest. The need is great, but the laborers are what? The laborers are few. What is the solution to that problem? One word, pray. Pray, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. The solution to the missionary problem is prayer. Hudson Taylor understood the importance of prayer. He is quoted as saying, when we work, we work. But when we pray, God works. When we work, but when we pray, God works. Do you pray for your missionaries? God answers prayer. Every great missionary movement in history has been born out of prayer. I was blessed this morning to hear that emphasis, that we not only want to see revival and an awakening in this city and in this country, but I'm thankful for the time that's already been spent here this morning in prayer, that God would do it again. Do you want to see a great missions movement in our day today? Then the answer is to pray. Do you recognize that the harvest is plenteous and the laborers are few? Then pray for more laborers. Do you desire to see your missionary partners? I see many of them up on the wall from this church, furthering the gospel around the world through this local church. Then the solution is to pray. Pray God's power in their lives and ministries. And do you want to personally be more actively involved in missions and in mission fields around the world? Then you can pray. You realize you can be actively involved in missions around the world without ever even getting a passport. Amen. I remember one time I was in a church in Michigan. I remember the Sunday school class met in a gymnasium, and I was sharing some things on prayer in missions in that particular Sunday school class. And I remember this lady coming up after the service. This elderly lady, I don't know if she ever left the state of Michigan her whole life. But she came up to me and she said, Brother Ben, thank you for that Sunday school lesson. I never realized how actively involved I've been in missions my whole life. Wow. You can pray around the world. Paul said over and over again in his letters and in to his supporting churches, pray together with me.
earnestly, fervently wrestle, work together with me, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. You remember that? He was asking people to work together, to strive together with him in the work of missions through prayer. So, so very important. I believe the greatest work in missions today is prayer. And the most lacking work in missions today is prayer. In fact, I believe personally that the power and the effect in God's use of our missionaries and our, if I want to put it in the term of missions program, is directly related to our prayers. And if that is true, then much prayer equals much power. And little prayer equals little power. And no prayer equals no power. How many times have missionaries testified of events or circumstances or God's special moving on the field and found out that there was a group of believers on the other side of the world praying for them in that moment? We have a supporting church, and there's a lady in that church. She has an interesting way of reassuring missionaries of that truth. She prays for missionaries, but every day when she prays for that particular missionary, she has 3x5 card. She writes the date on the card. That's all she writes. She doesn't write anything else, just a date. And then the next time she prays for that missionary, there's another date and another date. And when she fills that card, she turns it over, and that other side is filled. And when the missionary comes back on furlough, she gives them those 3x5 cards. I've got those 3x5 cards in my desk in my office in Decatur, Alabama. And on days when I'm wondering what in the world is going on, I can open up my desk and see those dates on that card and know there's a lady in Alabama who's praying for us. I remember one day we were headed to the airport, and going to the airport and missing a flight in Africa is not like missing a flight in New York City, all right? You just get on the next one and go, all right? We're driving. We're about a day's drive from the airport. We're headed to the airport, and all of a sudden, the steam starts coming out of our church van. And I'm pulled over to the side of the road wondering, what in the world? And all of a sudden, ding, my phone dings. And I've got a message, and I pull it out. And it's her elderly lady in Indiana in one of our supporting churches sending me a text. Brother Ben, I just wanted to let you know I'm praying for you. Much prayer, much power. Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. Paul could write to this church, this faithful supporting church, and say to them, I know that you're praying for me, and I know God is going to answer your prayers. What a blessing. What a privilege to serve the Lord and labor together with him around the world. Let me emphasize this as well. Ephesians chapter 6, we see a little bit of it here. The supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He's talking about praying in the Spirit. In Ephesians 6, he writes to the church in Ephesus. In Ephesians 6:18, and he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. This is the missionary saying, and pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul is writing, and he's saying, pray in the Spirit. Now, I don't have a whole lot of time to get into a study on prayer, all right? But what I'll say is this. Praying in the Spirit does not mean God bless all the missionaries around the world, okay? I think it means praying specifically as the Holy Spirit leads. And you know what? The only way the Holy Spirit can lead us to pray
specifically is to know the specifics. How do we get to know the specific? Well, prayer letters, right? Getting a prayer list where you're making note of specific prayer requests that that missionary is asking prayer for. And I think part of praying in the Spirit, just to help us kind of understand it, would be if you've got a prayer request and you're praying for that request in the Spirit, when the request is answered, you should be able to report or make note that that prayer is answered and pray for another specific request, okay? If your prayers are so general that they're not specific enough to have a request and an answer, I want to encourage you, pray specifically for your missionaries. Know what their needs are. Know the names of their children. Know the things that they're facing in their family and in their ministry and what's going on. And pray for them specifically. Pray for them in the Spirit so that you might be able to make note or record of answer to those prayers. And again, Paul knows that they're praying for him, and he states in this passage, he knows that God is going to answer their prayers. You can't do that if you don't know that people are praying specifically for individual prayer requests, all right? Okay. I was going to pause there, but since I have extra time, let's see if we can get on to our next one. All right. Number three in Philippians here in this prayer letter that Paul is writing, we saw the moral support. Partnering with our missionaries with moral support, partnering with our missionaries in prayer support. And this next one is communication. Connecting with communication. We see that in chapter 2. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. Bible says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." Now, Paul is writing to this church about knowing their state, but I think we understand that communication goes both ways, right? We're going to look at another guy that the church in Philippi sent to be with Paul. We're going to get to him next, all right? But this is a guy, Timotheus, that Paul's talking about sending to the church in Philippi to communicate what's going on so that they can pray specifically and know what's going on in his life and ministry. Now, they did not have email back during that time. Apparently, it was called T-mail back then, all right? Timotheus, all right? T-mail. He had to go and take the message from the church and communicate what was going on there, all right? What an opportunity we have today. I mean, I quoted a Hudson Taylor a few moments ago. I mean, Hudson Taylor would get mail. It could take months sometime. He got a letter one day. He got a letter from his sister. He opened it up, read the letter. It said, "Pray for mom. Mom is sick." When he read those words, she had already been dead a month. That's the kind of communication back in those days. We don't have that problem today. Good night. I mean, there's FaceTime and video this and Zoom and text messaging and WhatsApp. And it is incredible how we can communicate with people around the world. Are we communicating? Do they know what's going on here in your local church? Hopefully they're sending you their updates on a regular basis, their prayer letters. But what about communicating with them? We have a supporting church in Indianapolis and near Indianapolis, and that church sends us a prayer letter every other month. Like, we send them a prayer letter, but there's a ladies Sunday school class, and the ladies in the class take turns. So maybe once a year, one of the ladies in the, maybe not even that, if the class is a large class, maybe once every other year, that lady will write a prayer letter from the church. It's just like ours. It's one page. It tells what's going on in the church. Hey, pray for us. Next week is VBS. We got this. Hey, missionary so-and-so came through a couple weeks ago. It was a blessing, this and that. And they just tell what's going on in the church. Some new people joined the church. We got this new ministry. Pray for that. I love that.
I know what's going on in that church. And when I'm praying for that church, I'm not just praying for that church. I'm praying specifically for those requests that they have sent to us. And communication is so vital. And again, communication is a two-way street, right? It goes both ways. I hope we recognize that in partnership, there needs to be communication. And this is one of those areas where we can all get involved in. Again, if you've got a phone, a smartphone, you can communicate with your missionaries. I'm not talking about, let me emphasize this and then we'll take our break. I'm not talking about sending 20-page surveys to your missionaries, all right? Not that kind of communication, okay? Hopefully, they're sending you updates, you know, every other month or every quarter, something like that. And so they're communicating with you. I'm talking about our communication with our missionaries. Just a brief phone call to encourage them. We had a church, a supporting church in Georgia. And this guy, in fact, it was the first person to ever call me when I got a cell phone in Cameroon. That was big stuff, all right? We didn't even have telephones when we got there, because whenever they tried to put up telephones, they would steal all the power lines for copper, I guess, or whatever. And so they didn't have phones in Cameroon. Then all of a sudden, they started throwing up these cell towers with a generator and a guy on watch and so forth. And there was cell phone network. We didn't go from landlines to cell. No, there were no. We went from wireless to wireless. I mean, that's what we did over there. And it was incredible. And I can remember I was walking down to see my neighbor. I'm walking under this palm tree and I'm going down to visit my neighbor Mbako, and I'm about halfway there and all of a sudden I hear a phone ring and I'm like, oh yeah, that's mine. I have a phone now, you know? And I pull out this phone and this is incredible. I answer, hello? And this pastor in Georgia is talking to me on this dirt trail under a palm tree in Cameroon, Africa. And I'll tell you what, I still remember that to this day. That was encouraging. Just that brief little call. Hey, Brother Ben, just want you to know, last night was Wednesday prayer meeting and we were praying for you. Communication. Incredibly vital. It could be social media. It could be, we're going to talk, sending people to get what's going on there. That's our next one there. It could be, I mentioned a prayer letter from your church. Lots of examples, thoughts. Maybe there's some creativity in your mind. You could say, hey, we could communicate to our missionaries in this way. Or maybe you already have a church-wide communication. Add your missionaries to that. You don't have to repeat anything. You can just let them know what's going on in your church by including them as partners, genuine partners in your church, so they know what's going on in your church and your ministry. All right, I'm going to take a pause right there, turn it over to you, and you can do the front line and what's next, and we'll get back at it.